That's why you were stuck with so much of me this morning. But it is what it is. We made it through. This part you're always stuck with me for. So let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Appreciate you being here. Thank you for our visitors. Thank you for our faithful folks week after week after week. I really appreciate it. We're talking about crucifixion time for Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 13, if you will. 23:13. I'm going to read a good little portion here. Puts a lot of things in context, puts mankind in context, puts Christ in context. Sometimes I think we miss the power of the moment of the crucifixion. Years ago, I was in another church, and I was a member of the church, was not on staff at that time, and there was a song that we were going to do, and we did it. It really kind of bothered me because the song is, "And the blood came trickling down." And I cringed every time we sang it. Now, I know there's songs that we talk about the blood, saved by the blood, and all those kind of, but when I just think about the blood coming from his precious veins, his body, I find it difficult. You wouldn't want to sing that about someone you loved who just died in a bloody car accident, would you? And I think sometimes we miss the gravity of it. Verse number 13, Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Galilee at that time, had the authority to have someone executed. Verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. Now, he's calling them together. The reason is because they brought him to Pilate in the middle of the night. They brought Jesus to Pilate. Pilate found out that Herod's jurisdiction would actually kind of cover this, so he sent him off to Herod. He didn't like Herod anyway, and he thought, I'm going to toss this problem over on Herod. So they take Jesus over to Herod, King Herod, and Herod did some interrogation, and he got tired of that. He was kind of a wild, crazy kind of guy, and he said, I'm not dealing with this, and he sends it back to Pilate. And so Jesus shows up at Pilate's door a second time, and that's where we are here. Verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Now, Christians are being accused of perverting the nation. A lot of people think that there are people who think that we're the dangerous ones, the enemy. It's amazing how that is, but they think those who know Christ are the ones that are really the crazy people. But it says, you brought this one that perverteth the people, and behold, this is Pilate. He says, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accused him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. That word chastise more than just pointing your finger and giving them a stern talking to. That means scourging them. We're going to whip him with a cat of nine tails. I think that the Pilate thought if I can make him bloodied enough, they'd take pity on him. At least let him leave with his life. But that was enough for him. It says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. The word release him here, the people picked up on it. Verse 17, for of a necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And you've heard that before. And so he says, I tell you what, I'm going to make the choice. We're going to release Jesus and none of these other guys. I'm going to chastise him, but he'll be the one that we'll release. Verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into the prison. We don't want Jesus. We want this murderer back out here in the streets. Now think about it. Verse 20, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices and requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that he should be, that it should be as they required. And released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him, a great company of people, and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For they do these things to a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" There were also others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Just malefactor, bad guys. In Spanish, mal means bad. Okay, just mean bad workers, workers of bad things. One on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Let's pray, and we'll spend just a few moments here this morning. We're also going to spend a little bit of time observing the Lord's Supper. Not a lot of time, but we're going to spend some time with that. And by the way, if you're here, you're saved, you know you're saved, you're free to take the Lord's Supper with us, and we'll be glad to have you be part of that. But we'll get to that in a few moments. But I want to preach on this topic. Jesus led the way to Calvary. Jesus led the way. Calvary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for being with us this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, and thank you for all the folks we have here. And again, Lord, if there be one who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, pray that today they'll come to know Christ. Lord, maybe just take some time here and remind us, just as you tell us to, what you did on the cross for us. You're so gracious, and you're so merciful. Sometimes we don't even know enough to, the old saying, to get out of the rain. We don't know enough to get ourselves out of hell. But you lead the way to the cross. So Lord, I pray that you speak to us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And I don't like, I'll be honest with you, I don't like doing it too often because I don't want it to become empty ritual. Jesus said, as often as we do this, we are to do it in remembrance of him. We ought to be thinking about what Jesus did on the cross and why he did it. This not only reminds those of us who have been around for a while, but it also brings up the next generation so they are taught the significance of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. And the cost he paid to redeem us. Just got some statements here, and the first one for you this morning. The people wanted the Savior to die. Not for their sins, but to get him out of the way. You know, we go out, we visit folks, and sometimes we knock on doors, and it's amazing. You walk up to the door, and I know, you know, nobody, I don't really like folks knocking on my door either. But, you know, you go knocking on the door, and you want to give them eternal life. And they don't want to be bothered. Now, I had someone ask me just recently, well, how do you win your family, your friends to Christ? Because that's always a hard thing. Show them your eternal life. Show them Jesus in you. Take some time, maybe even years, letting them see Christ lived out in you. And they're probably going to become a time where God's going to help you out by putting a little pressure on them one way or the other. And then when you offer your condolences, or you offer your help, or you offer your love, or they may even come looking, say, you're always able to kind of tend to this. Would you pray for me? It's amazing how often that happens. And you say something like, you know, this is a hard time. But I tell you, can I share some things that helps me get through these hard times? You can even say, can my preacher come pray for you? I'll come do that too. That's all right. Lord knows all those things. You show them your eternal life. But look back at our verses. In verse 20, it says, Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant. In other words, that was not going to be enough. It is not that we want him punished. We want vengeance. We want him out of our life. We want to be rid of him. And with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them with the chief priests prevailed. They overpowered the situation. Verse 24, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And released unto them him for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered, surrendered, gave up Jesus to their will. Oblivious to their own lost condition, they wanted Jesus to die. Now, God's a pretty smart fellow. In fact, he said, you know, if they all knew exactly who he was, they probably wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But the way to get it done was actually use the sin that they already had. Jesus died for their sin. They wanted him dead and out of their life. The Lord wanted him dead so he could give life. They were oblivious. Why? Because some folks who did not want to admit their sin and convinced that the world would be a better place without the Savior decided they wanted him dead. There are still folks who think that Jesus is a troublemaker. The fickle generation set aside the facts of their sin, and they set aside the fact of the Savior. They wanted him dead, but not because they wanted a Savior. Let me say, give you number two. Simple thoughts today. They wanted the Savior dead. Number two, the Savior wanted the people to live. The Savior wanted the people to live. Look at verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Now it says there followed him. There was going along with, accompanying him, going the same way with, down that Via Dolorosa, that way of suffering. They were all headed to the cross of Calvary. How many? A great company. Much. That word company means the fullness, the populace, the people. The people in general followed him to Calvary. They didn't know. A lot of them didn't know what they were getting out of the deal. But they followed him. and women which also bewailed and lamented him. They were women there. Where were the, I mean, by the way, they were lamenting him. Where were they in the morning when they were shouting, crucify him? We're such a fickle people. There were women there which were there earlier in the day. Listen, they bewailed. That bewail means to chop. They beat the breast in grief. They lamented. They were wailing. And Jesus turned around. And Jesus was actually more concerned for their well-being, for the well-being of the people, than the people were. Look at verse 28. So they're going to the cross, and there's people following him. And they're wailing. And Jesus turns and says to them, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us, conceal us, hide us. And actually he's talking about hide us from the wrath of God. He says there's going to come a time when we have gone so far. And actually, Pastor Nathan was talking about this morning in Sunday school. Where during that tribulation times would be so bad, he's going to say, I just wish I could just die. I don't want to go through this. Wish the mountains just fall on us and hide us from this one who's bringing the wrath. Some commentators think that Jesus is speaking of the siege of Jerusalem that would come about 36 years later. But let's say this. Jesus wants to spare the people from great loss, but the people are not listening. He says, you think this is the wrong thing. He told his disciples some months before, he said, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem. He said, oh, don't do that because I'm not sure they like you down there. Well, I'm going down to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. In fact, they're going to abuse me and scourge me, and they're going to crucify me. And the third day, I'm going to rise again. Finally, Peter says, Lord, we won't let that happen. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You're savoring the things of this world and not savoring the things of God. He says, there's a bigger plan. I've actually heard people say, sure, it was a shame that Jesus had to die. Well, it is a shame that he had to die because he was dying for us. But they were saying, he was such a good man. That's not the point. He had to be a good man. He had to be the perfect sacrifice if the sacrifice was going to be sufficient to pay for the sins. So Jesus is going to the cross, and these ladies are crying and wailing. He said, ladies, hold on. You know what he's saying? There's more to it. He's saying, this is the plan of God. I'm doing this for you. He says, here's the problem. You don't understand. You weeping for me? Tell you, I'm weeping for you. Because I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to pay for your sins, and there's going to be some people here who are going to miss it. And their descendants, and maybe even you, are going to live a life of destruction. Live a life that ends in death. And when death is done, you're going to end up in hell. There's the ones we ought to weep for. You know, we get our feelings hurt. We cry because you knock on a door and you try to give them Jesus and they slam the door in your face. Listen, I learned this a long time ago. A wise preacher said, listen, that person is not the enemy. That's a victim of the enemy. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying to these ladies. He said, this is not the enemy. You're a victim. You're lost in this. You've swallowed the world's philosophy, hook, line, and sinker. There will come a day when people will say that it would be better to have been childless than to bring up another innocent life into this world to suffer and experience the wickedness of this world. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say it now. There will be a day when they will want the mountains to hide them from the wrath to come. They will want their sins covered from Almighty God. But it will be too late. We cannot hide from God. What we need to do is have our sins covered by Almighty God, not covered from. Jesus is also trying to spare us from a great loss. Listen, when he was on the cross, I don't know how much as God he knew. He was fully God and fully man. But I know he knew enough to say, I'm dying for the sins of some people who will never accept the gift. Now, instead of becoming indignant, well, how dare they not accept my gift? You ever go to a Christmas party, or I hope you haven't had to do this, and you give somebody a gift, and they say, well, I don't want that. And it kind of smacks you in the face, doesn't it? Well, I paid a lot of money for that. Well, I don't want that. They throw it in the trash. Kind of like a fruitcake. Spent a lot of time on that thing, you know, and they give it to you, you lay it on, and you lay it on the table, and actually, I like fruitcake, to be honest with you. Now, don't everybody give me a fruitcake for Christmas, but I kind of like a fruitcake, especially if it's a nutty kind. It kind of goes on. But anyway, not to make levity of it, but Jesus died on the cross. He wasn't given an injection and went to sleep. He shed his blood. He was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes, we are healed. And then we say, I don't want it. I want to do as I please. And you know what he turns around and does? Don't do it. Don't walk away. Take it. Because you're lost without it. He says it's going to be great loss. He knows if we could get saved, we become regenerated through him, through the Holy Spirit. We become a new creation in Christ. God can change us. We don't have to live like we've lived before. We can have something better. And maybe you've got it pretty good right now. Well, just think what it could be if Jesus got in the middle of it. And by the way, you don't walk around like a monk trying to, you know, being a holy, you know. That's not what he made you like you are. Be who you are. But he can make us even better. He said, he looks down the crowd, sees folks who's going to reject or just throw away that wonderful gift, and thinks, well, they're going to lose their souls in hell. And he sees the loss of their marriages, the loss of their families, the loss of their health when we sin and bring disease in on ourselves. Life can become so bad as we dig ourselves into the pits of our own sin that we would just wish we could just die now and not have to face tomorrow and all the evil it will bring. And Jesus weeps. He says, ladies, that's why I'm going over here. Come on. That's why we're going here. We can fix this. You see, if I die for your sins and you now have access to all the grace of heaven. See, I came to bring life and life more abundantly. Would you let me do it? I know what I'm doing. Don't weep for me. You weep for yourself. Get serious about the fact of your loss. If you think it's bad now, he goes on to say, see what your sinfulness will bring in later years. Look, verse 31. He says, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? He said, what in the world does that mean? What he's saying is, if you had a nice tree, good green tree, you wouldn't cut it down. It's a perfect little tree, perfectly good. Don't mess it up. Well, he says, if sin will strike down a perfect tree, meaning him. What in the world is the world going to do to somebody who's not perfect? Someone is just dry. Someone is just ready to be put into the fire. You think this is bad? You haven't seen anything. If mankind will do this to an innocent man with much to offer, what do you think mankind will do with those that seem to have a little or nothing to offer? How bad is it going to get? How evil can this world become? Maybe they'll kill millions of little babies before they're ever born. Killed old folks who just don't have enough to offer right now, as they think. Someone has a pair of tennis shoes that they like. Well, let's just kill them and take them. He says, listen, don't stop me. Don't weep for me, because this is what I've done to give you life and life more abundantly. He says, the sad thing is, some of you won't take it. In fact, many will not take it. And this is what we're going to end up with. You know, suicide rates are climbing because people do not know how to face the next day. But he's our hope. And he weeps because they won't take the hope. They don't know there's hope. Many do not know there's hope because they spend much of their own time and energy pushing hope away from themselves by refusing to see Jesus, not as the enemy, but as the Savior. Jesus is not here to hurt you, but to help you. Jesus is not here to spoil you, but to save you. Jesus is not here to condemn you, but to set you free from condemnation. If you're here today, you don't have that settled. Please get that settled before you leave today. Number three. They did not drive Jesus to the cross. Jesus led the way. Go back to verse 26. Go back to verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So Jesus is out front leading the way to the cross, and everyone else is following Jesus. Now, they don't know it, but it's a beautiful picture. Here's Jesus, bloodied, crown of thorns, been whipped, scourged by a cat of nine tails within an inch of his life. The Bible says you could hardly recognize him as a human being. By now the swelling probably just about swelled his face shut. His back opened. He falls beneath the load and they compel Simon of Cyrene to pick up the cross and carry. Jesus didn't escape. He got up and he led the way, and behind him was mankind going to the cross. I don't think I'm sure most of them didn't know all the significance of what was going on, but there is the picture of the Savior leading them to the cross of their salvation. The cross was necessary because of the sins of the whole world. Jesus was out leading the way, but everyone else followed Jesus, bringing their sins, bringing their burdens, bringing their hurts, bringing their suffering behind him. So someone from the country that Jesus did not even know during his lifetime on earth picks up his cross, Simon of Cyrene, and follows Jesus. You know, he was an out-of-towner. Jesus didn't know his name. He didn't know who it was, but God knew his name. He calls his name right out there on the paper, puts it down in black and white. The burden of mankind that he has been carrying for centuries and centuries and centuries is taken to Calvary, where it's given to Jesus. Our sins are then nailed to the cross with Jesus. You could look at it the other direction. We think of the cross and Jesus at the mercy of the cross? I don't think it was. I'll be honest with you, you know what I mean here. It was almost as if Jesus would have just gone. Listen, he was scourged and said nothing. They were amazed, as a lamb to the slaughter is dumb. The cross was our sins. And so the cross, it wasn't Jesus being nailed to the cross, it was the cross being nailed to Jesus. The Bible says all our sins were laid on him. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You've got Jesus, you've got Simon right after him with the cross, and then the people. And they get to the top, and they connect the sins of the people with Jesus. And he dies with our sins on him. Bring your sins to Calvary and nail them to the cross. He says, don't weep for me. You weep for you. Number four. We must make a choice. We must make a choice. Look at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors, wrongdoers, workers of worthless things, really what it means. Things that get us nowhere, which is, by the way, a lot of things that we do in life. There were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. They were with him too. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, the place of the skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And look at the next verse here. And the people stood beholding, the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, he saved others. They were mocking him. They were mocking salvation. He saved others. Let him save himself. If he saved himself, he couldn't save others. If he be Christ, the chosen of God, they mocked his identity. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily or truly I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We need to settle our eternity at the cross. He went to the cross and he paid and he offered, but we need to settle that. I think there's a lot of folks who still think I'm going to add something to what Jesus did on the cross. You cannot add anything. But, you know, I'm not a very good person, and, you know, I'm not sure he did it. He says, come on. I'm going to cross. You're going with me? Bring your sins with you. We'll nail them to the cross. We need to settle our eternity at the cross. We are all at the cross with Jesus, represented by these two doers of evil things, and we need to make a choice. Do we want to get off the cross and just ignore our sin and do as we choose to stay, or do we want to stay on the cross and hope for the new life that is to come? Jesus had the sins of the world placed on him, and he prayed for the Father of heaven to forgive them, all of them. The question is whether we will accept the forgiveness that he's provided for us. Well, I did that one time, and I've messed up my life so many times, and it's just, he paid for that one too. What about, he paid for that one too. So number five. So the question is whether we will accept it, not whether he's paid for it, because Jesus paid it all. Verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. The wall of sin that separated us from the presence of God was gone, and God tore it down. The veil of the temple that kept people out of the Holy of Holies, out of the presence of God. The other gospel tells it was torn from the top to the bottom. Somebody from above tore it, not somebody from beneath. It was torn. It said, come on in. There's nothing preventing you to come into the presence of God when you accept the gift that he's given you. 1 John 2 says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Listen, Jesus led them to the cross. The cross, the burden of mankind was carried behind him, and it was applied to all of mankind as they followed, including the two thieves. Now here's the question is, which thief are you? There's no question, we're a mess. But which mess are we? The one who accepts the salvation, the one who pushes it away. Sometimes I think Jesus is more concerned about our souls than we are. Jesus cares more about our eternity than we do. We didn't beg Jesus to die for our sins. The cross of Calvary was God's idea. Jesus led us to the cross and we followed after him, kicking and screaming, complaining and mocking, not wanting to admit our sin, thinking there must be another way to earn eternal life. And nevertheless, Jesus looked beyond our fault and he saw our need. We are sometimes so hard-headed, so proud, and Jesus loves us in spite of us. And died for us whether we will accept it or not. We have a problem buying a meal for someone that's not sure they want to eat it. And Jesus suffered on cross for those that would spit in his face and refuse the gift of life. Jesus paid the price so that whoever will may come to the water of life freely. The price for sin is death, and only a perfect sacrifice is fit to pay that price. And he says, I'll do it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, justified in going into his presence, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are so sinful sometimes that Jesus almost has to drag us to the cross. Have you been to the cross? Are you willing to come to the cross? There's an old hymn. It says, kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while I wait for you. Listen to his voice. Leave with him your cares and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Give your idols up. Look in the realms above. Turn not away to life's sparkling cup. Trust only in His love. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Father, thank you for the cross. We're so unloving and unlovely, unlovable. But Lord, your love supersedes all those things. You lead us to the cross. It's not a pretty place. But an old rugged cross, there's a wondrous beauty I see. For it was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Thank you for the cross. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. I just asked a moment ago, have you been to the cross? Have you been to the cross? Do you know for sure if you die to go to heaven? Have you been to the cross? If you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I've been to the cross. I know that my faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, not in me, but in what Jesus did, because He paid it all. If that's you, heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, would you just slip your hand up? I'm not going to make a show here. But if you know for sure if you died to go to heaven, you've been to the cross, you've got that paid for, just lift your hand up. So I can just give you a testimony. Amen. Amen. Put your hands down. Now, if you're here this morning and you say, I couldn't raise my hand, I'm not sure. You really ought to settle that. Jesus is saying, don't weep for me, weep for you. Make sure you got this settled. If you're here this morning and say, I don't know for sure if I die to go to heaven, but I'd like to know that for sure. Would you pray for me, Pastor? You're here this morning and say, I don't know for that for sure, but I'd like to know for sure that I've got it settled. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? Anybody here this morning? Say, I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know for sure. Amen. Are there others? Put your hand down. Is there others here? I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know for sure. All right. Now listen to me. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin, what we earn for being sinners, the wage of sin is death. Physical death and separation from God for eternity, hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus is saying, don't cry for me, I'm about ready to pay for your gift. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confesses man of salvation. If you'd like to get that settled with me right now, you can do that right now. You want to pray and receive Christ right now, would you pray and say something like from your heart to God's heart? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that because of my sin, I deserve death and hell. But I believe that Jesus died and paid for all my sin. Rose again the third day, proving all my sins were paid for. Right now, the best I know how, I accept the death of Jesus as full payment for my sin. I'm trusting Him alone for my salvation. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and give me a home in heaven. Thank you for saving me. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass anybody. But if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with your heart, you were trusting Jesus as your Savior, asking Him to save you. You prayed that prayer, you meant it with your heart. Would you just slip your hand up? Maybe you didn't even slip your hand up before, but you prayed that prayer with me and you raised your hand. Let me look across. We're having, just anybody, raise your hand. Say, I prayed that prayer and I meant it with all my heart. Got that settled. Well, I hope you do. Father, we thank you for the way you take care of us. Lord, I pray that you'll use these words and help us to remember that God's more upset about our salvation than we are. God's more concerned about our eternity than we are sometimes. And Lord, may we just let him lead us to the cross. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Mr. Jimmy.